Well, praise God. It's another day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You're listening to Dinner for Two. Drink from the cup of grace and eat from the bread of truth with Keith and Tanya of Zion Hill Christian Center. Now, this is Monday through Thursday live at 6:30 p.m. This is our Bible study time. We want you to get your Bible and get your notepad and pen, and let's get in the Word of God. And if you are live with us, there is a time that you will be able to ask your questions and participate as well. Now, I would also like to give this number out for you that are listening by some other means to this recording. 712-432-3066 and the access code 229-829. This is where you can participate in the live broadcast, the live study of our meeting, our Bible study, Dinner for Two. Now, you can also access these teachings at zhcc.net. That is the website, zhcc.net. And one more way, the office number at 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800. And the access code there is 36071. 36071. And punch 9. And that will get you to the training session. Tanya, how are you today?
I'm doing wonderful.
Isn't the Word of God exciting?
Yes, it is.
I thank God for the new covenant. We have been discussing, and we are still discussing, the new covenant. And please understand that you have been invited to participate and to accept and to receive this new agreement that God has. Now, let us look at, if you will, some of the things that we are endeavoring to learn as we are discussing and studying on this new covenant. We want to learn how to walk in newness of life by the new and living way through Jesus Christ. We want to learn why the law of Moses carries condemnation and how to free our faith from it. We want to learn what an unpurged, defiled conscience is and how to escape it. We want to discover how God purges the conscience of sin and learn to walk in the liberty of grace. We want to examine how the covenant of Jesus Christ is better than the covenant of Moses. Now, please understand, if you are just listening for the first time, you need to go back to the beginning of the study and bring yourself up to speed so that you can fully comprehend what it is that we are talking about and what it is that we are discussing. Tanya, would you please emphasize again what you have done in the last two segments concerning disciplining our mind to receive truth? Now, in the assemblies and even over the internet, when I'm preaching reaches the heart first and then the mind. Teaching reaches the mind first and then the heart. So, Tanya, would you please help us understand what it is about teaching that can cause us to sometimes become tired, sleepy, we don't want to listen, our mind runs away into other thoughts? Would you elaborate a little on that?
I sure will. Teaching involves, or the need to sit under teaching involves discipline. It involves bringing every thought, as the scripture says, unto subjection. That means wrangling those thoughts in, and the mindset, and the things that are happening, that have happened during the day or in the past, or things that happened when you were 4 years old, all of that needs to be put aside, and you have to discipline and have a single mind and focus on what's being taught. It's the same thing as exercising your body and building muscles. You have to stretch that mind until something breaks. When muscle fatigue involves exercising the muscle until it's tired and the muscles begin to tear. And when the muscles tear, or when that area tears, that's when you begin to grow muscle. So then, with the same thing with the mind, and sitting under teaching, you have to work it until exhaustion, meaning that you're not physically tired, but you're making that mind focus. You're making it concentrate on what is being taught. You've purposed in your heart and in your mind that I'm going to learn these scriptures and that they will become not only a part of my heart but my mind also. And I like to say it becomes a part of my DNA. It's just there. I've changed my DNA makeup. So teaching, you have to, again, have to emphasize, you have to be disciplined. And it's a choice. It's not going to necessarily feel good in the beginning. It's not about feelings. It's about doing what it takes to grow and to make yourself understand and to hear. And it's our job. The Lord's not going to do it. Holy Ghost is not going to do it, because he commanded us in his word, in the scriptures, that we have to daily renew our mind. Didn't say the Holy Ghost is going to do it. And the scriptures also say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have to allow it. Again, that brings us back to, you have to choose to do it, even when it does not feel good, even when you want to think about other things. So, there you have it.
We really have to come to an understanding that God wants us to understand that he bound himself to the terms of our redemption, and that he preserves his tradition in faith and not in stone. His tools are spiritual tools. Everything that we access God with now is spiritual. Now, I want to make something totally clear. When I say that God has done away with the law of Moses and the moral code, that is as it pertains to faith. As it pertains to faith, we would have complete chaos if we did not have the moral code that God put in every man. And Moses' law was a governor, if you will, to that moral code. And God used that at one time in the old covenant. So when I'm saying that it has been done away with, that doesn't mean we go out and steal and kill and destroy things, because the moral code of God is still there. But it has nothing to do with faith. That is why if someone commits murder, they still can be saved. Now, let us review, if you will, the contrasting that we have been doing so far. We have looked at the fact that God dissolved the first covenant. Hebrews 7 and 18 and Hebrews 10 and 9 brings that out. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, stating that God took away the first covenant that he may establish the new covenant. And that taking away of that first covenant was because it was weak and it was unprofitable. It was carnal. Now let's look at the comparisons and let's contrast. We looked at how by the law of Moses came the knowledge of sin. We did not know what sin was until the law of Moses came in and identified that that is sin, or what sin is. We looked at the fact that by Jesus Christ comes the knowledge of our righteousness. Contrasting. Number two, we looked at the law of Moses was written in stone. The law of Jesus, grace and truth, is upon the tables of the heart. Number three, the law of Moses condemned the heart for sin. The law of grace and truth, which are in Jesus Christ, frees the heart from sin. Aren't you glad about it? Number four, the law of Moses kept sin in remembrance. By the law of grace and truth, we keep Jesus in remembrance. Number five, the law of Moses could not purge the conscience of sin. Jesus sprinkled his blood on the tools of his covenant to purge the conscience. Number six, the law of Moses could not perfect the heart or form the new man. Jesus makes perfect all those who come to him and forms his image within. Number seven, the law of Moses was a shadow, a portion of Christ, not the reality of Christ. The law of grace and truth is the reality, the fullness of Christ. Now, Tanya, if you will, I want you to get 1 John 4 and 9, because this is where we left off at previously, and I want you to pick up. And the beautiful thing about teaching is we are going back and we are building upon wherever it is that we have left off so that we can get the complete thought and purpose of the teaching that we are engaged in. Your life will not be the same once we apply ourselves to the new covenant, and once we start pulling and accessing the throne of grace every day for our lives and for our soul transformation, till we are conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. Do you have 1 John 4:9?
Yes.
And before you read that, you see, Tanya and I were discussing earlier the fact that the church is doing many of things that, and the ministry and ministers are doing many things that God did not commission us to do because of a lack in our society and structure. But I believe that we're getting the clear purpose and mind of God to go back to the new covenant, to go back to the agreement that he has with us so that we can have a soul transformation. Because there are many people that are going to church. There are many people that have believed on the Lord, and their soul is not transformed. They have not transitioned their mind by the Word of God, and the Word of God has not had that opportunity through the teaching of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, have not brought us to the place where we can say our soul is being transformed or our soul is being restored. We need this truth. We need this understanding of what God want to do for his people that are in covenant with him. So all the God seekers and covenant keepers, let us take heed to the word of God so that we can get an understanding of the knowledge of God and walk in that knowledge. Come on, Tanya, read 1 John 4:9.
In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him.
My goodness. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, we are very familiar with John 3:16. That passage of Scripture is one of the most famous passages of Scripture that is known to mankind, and it states that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This scripture says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not just that we may have everlasting life, not our own life, it's not an extension of our life, but it is a life through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reality of the second covenant. faith in God is now in him, through him, and by him, forever settled. It is Jesus. God dissolved the first covenant because Moses cannot bring the reality of Christ. The law could not bring the proof. The law could not bring the reality of Christ. It was only a shadow, and it served as a shadow, not the substance. God intended to transition the covenant to Jesus Christ that we might live through him. So let us be forever thankful and mindful that Jesus came that we might live. Jesus came in his fullness. When Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, he came in his fullness. And God no longer sanctified him in part, as we talked about through the Levites and how they ministered to him. At the final Passover before his death, Jesus spoke of our keeping him in remembrance rather than Moses. We are going to touch him now for our holiness. I'm not holy apart from Jesus. I'm not holy because I keep the law of Moses. I am holy because of Jesus. Christians, believers, we are not permitted to touch portions of Jesus which are seen in the first covenant. Because God no longer sanctifies this knowledge or Moses' knowledge and tools as access points to him, the Spirit is no longer using them, and he will not justify their usage for faith. This is the meaning of justification. Here is a definition. Freedom from condemnation. Justification. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom to act in God's interest. Tanya, did you get that? Did you get that meaning, that definition?
Yes.
Justification. The meaning of justification. Freedom from condemnation. Hallelujah. Freedom to act in God's interest. We're now free to do that. Now, we are not free from condemnation by the things of Moses. Our justification is in Christ Jesus. We are fully justified to act in God's interest, which is to observe Christ and this covenant and Christ alone. Jesus did not come in part. He came in his fullness, John 1:16, so that our faith would always come to the same point of experience in him. Now, understand this. Understand what I'm saying to you. When Christians define our faith, or we as Christians, when we define our faith as a journey towards the fullness of Christ and focus education on efforts to find the fullness of Christ, it stands as a testimony that our faith is still in part, still tied to Moses and not to Christ. We do not do anything with Jesus in part. We have the fullness. Everything that God has to offer came with Jesus, came through Jesus, came by Jesus, and we have Jesus. So, Tanya, would you please repeat after me, I have Jesus.
I have Jesus.
Now, you that are listening, would you please, please, would you repeat after me, I have Jesus.
I have Jesus.
Let that sink in your mind. Let that sink in your heart, sink in your spirit. We have Jesus. And because we have Jesus, we can access him at any time. Praise the name of God. Isn't that wonderful, Tanya?
Yes, it is.
I beg your pardon?
Yes, it is.
All right. Let us look at James 2 and 10. James 2 and 10. By Moses and his law, comes guilt.
For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
Tanya, how significant is that?
Well, in society, in certain societies, in our American culture, in the church subculture, we like to think of one sin as worse than the other. We like to give degrees of harshness or badness or severity to certain sins. We may give a murderer a harsher sentence. We may be more judgmental of someone that murders than someone that lies or someone that steals. But James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It's contradictory. How can you keep the whole law and offend in one point? You're guilty of them all. And if you have the whole law, it's done. But then once you add and, yet offend in one point, whole and one are not the same thing. The whole law and one point are not the same thing. You're guilty of them all.
The law of Moses was used as a tool to measure what the flesh was doing, whether it right or wrong, that God may confirm your guilt, which guilt is only removed in Jesus Christ. And those who use the new tools that have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, the new knowledge and the new priesthood. In other words, now God has this whole faith set up to not just show us that we are guilty, but to remove guilt. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. To remove it. Now, look at Romans 8 and 1, because we're looking at the contrast here that by Moses comes guilt. Well, by Jesus Christ comes justification, as I was mentioning earlier. Read it when you have it. Romans 8 and 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
There is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, justification is freedom from condemnation, freedom to act in God's interests. We are justified by our faith. God dissolved the first covenant to remove the cycle of sin and death to the cycle of life unto life, faith unto faith, charity unto charity. Tanya, we are now in an ever-increasing faith. Hallelujah. Because we have been freed from guilt. All the psychological bondage that came with keeping the law. And then, Tanya, you know, when we operate under the law, when we are guilty, we act as though we cannot approach God. Do you bear witness with that?
Yes.
But the scriptures tell us now, because we are in Christ, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Wait a minute now, because I'm justified and I have no condemnation, because I'm walking after the Spirit. See, every time, Tanya, that I access the throne of grace, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm moving toward God to help me with every situation, every circumstance that has prevented me from operating in the Spirit. I'm coming to Him saying, I need mercy and I need more grace. And God gives grace to the humble. So let us continually approach God daily in our prayers, daily in listening to the Word, daily into encouraging one another. Keep the Word of God ever going before us, and watch how God sanctifies us daily, how He circumcises us from the flesh daily as we are making contact with Him. Look at Galatians 5, 17 through 18.
Can I say something about that last scripture?
Yes.
Okay, but Galatians 5, 17 through 18. I guess with the scripture you said, God gives grace to the humble.
Yes.
And I understand that, or I see that concept. And you said He gives more grace, I think that's what you just said, more grace to the humble. The reason being is that if you can come to Him, you've already admitted that you can't fix this anyway.
Yes.
And if you think you can fix it, then you're prideful. And so people like to say, well, when I get this right, then I'll go to the Lord. You're walking in pride because He's already told you and shown us that we can't fix it. So if we can humble ourselves to the notion that we can, and it's by faith, if we can humble ourselves to the notion that we can't fix it, might as well just go to the Father and access grace and truth and use the faith because He counts that as faith. So just wanted to add that.
All right.
All right.
That's very good. Praise God. All right, let us look at Galatians 5, 17 through 18. And this is going to bring out a little more of what you were saying.
Okay. Galatians 5, 17 says...
18.
5, 18. Galatians 5, 18.
5:17 through 18.
Okay. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law.
Now we have to look at this. This is not just about getting information. This is about your soul. This is about your daily walk. The struggle is between the soul and the spirit. The spirit being of man, the part of man that has been born again, the part of man that thinks can agree with the law of God that says that adultery is wrong and that stealing is wrong and that lying and cheating is wrong, and that every evil thought offends God. But if these things are wrong, and if the spirit of man agrees to this law, why do we people find it hard to fulfill that law in their minds? Is that a good question to ask, Tanya?
Yes, it is.
You just mentioned, and you were talking about the humbleness of man, and how when you feel that you have to get it right before you go to God, then you're walking in pride.
Yeah.
How can you get it right walking in the flesh and trying to keep the law as it pertains to faith? Can that happen, Tanya? I beg your pardon.
No, it cannot happen. No.
This confirmation of the law, God does not give strength to the will. Listen, Tanya.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, everyone that is listening, by whatever means you're listening. This confirmation of the law of God does not give strength to the will, nor remove the power of the imagination or meet the needs of the flesh to find experience or fulfillment. What am I saying here? This law does not give you an ability a power to do what it is that you know is right. Do you understand? The law does not empower you. Man can feel a form of goodness in his ability to agree with the word of God, encouraged that he can identify what is good in the law. He continues to pursue it and continues to bring forth fruits unto death, though. So we can sit there and say, oh, the word is good. We know we agree with it. But to actually carry it out, it doesn't happen, and we bring forth fruits unto death. Look at Romans 7 and 5.
Can I say something? Or do we have
yes,
time?
By all means.
I think part of the problem, and I loosely say think part of the problem is that when it comes to tying in with the last scripture we did, the Romans 8 and 1, and tying it in with this Galatians 5:17 through 18 and everything that you said, the greatest problem that we have is that it's hard for us to understand love.
Wow.
And if we understand, and I think most of us, I won't say most, but many of us have not experienced complete, utterly, no holes barred, no nothing tied, nothing hanging over your head. Most of us have not experienced that kind of love. So, and we have a problem with Jesus because he was the embodiment of complete, whole love. So many people, most people, I want to say most, walk around in fear. And because we haven't experienced love. So when you say, Jesus, somebody came and he died for me and he's complete love and he paid the price for my sins, that's hard to understand because it has, of course, no, he couldn't have just died for my sins. He couldn't have just, you know, offered me this new covenant, grace and truth, because there has to be something tied to it. There has to be something tied to it. So we're so used to having to give something in order to get love. And I think we also forget that the Father, the Creator, has our best interest in mind, and he knows exactly what it is that we need, even though we may not realize that our answer for everything is love. And that's what all of us are looking, every last person is looking for love. Every last person. And so the simplicity of the message is Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. And we go out and we create all kinds. We have drugs and we have books and we have devices, food and television, all kinds of the cars, everything, all kinds of interests to take our minds off the fact that we just wanted to be loved. But the Father has it. And within the simplicity of the message that Jesus or God is love and that he sent his son to show that what we wanted and what we want and what we need is his son. So, here we are.
That is awesome. That really is awesome. Let's look at Romans 7 and 5. And, Tanya, I want you to hold that thought, all right?
Okay.
Because after that, don't go back to Galatians 5:22 and 23. But I want you to just, I want to interject here Romans 7 and 5. On the law part, and then we're going to go over and contrast that with the new covenant, and we're going to contrast that with the fruit unto life, because right now we're looking at the fruit unto death, and then we're going to look at the fruit unto life. So let us just wrap up with Romans 7 and 5 under the fruit of death. Do you have that scripture?
Yes, I do.
I really want to get over here on the new covenant side to the fruit unto life and tie into what you said we were looking for, that God, we have it. Romans 7 and 5, read that, please.
Okay. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death.
When we were in the flesh, walking in the soulish realm, not empowered, the motions of sins which were by the law, because we only knew what sin was because of the law of Moses, it worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And that is what happened when man transgressed, Tanya, and he allowed Satan to give him another message, and he partook of the fruit. People want to know, what type of fruit was it? Well, evidently, it was the fruit of death. Are you understanding?
Yes.
He took forth that, and God said, the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Look at Galatians 5:22 through 23, fruit unto life. And we will see something that is amazing, that God, Tanya, our Father, you already said it. We were looking for love. Isn't that right?
Yes, I did.
You already said that. And God, who is a nurturing Father to us, because mankind did not know about the fatherhood of God until Jesus revealed it to them. That God is a Father and He is nurturing our soul. Tanya, we have been so damaged in our minds from the time that we were born. The whole system of sin, the pattern of sin and death and defeat was residing in our minds when we walked into this new covenant. Are you understanding?
Yes.
And God is tenderly and mercifully restoring our soul back to life. I give God praise and I give God thanks. Read Galatians 5:22 through 23. What does it say?
It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Stop, Tanya. Didn't you just tell me that's what we were looking for?
I sure did.
Glory to His name. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is now what we are producing because of grace and because of the new covenant. Go ahead and read it, Tanya. Read the rest of it, please.
Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Tanya, there is no law against love. We can do this all day, all night, all week, all month, all year. How do we do this? Christ's fullness is a tangible experience in His daily issuance of grace to the soul and in the fruit of the Spirit that is formed within the heart. Daily. I have to stress this, Tanya, daily. Daily we get the grace of God so that our inward man can be renewed day by day. Are you understanding?
Yes.
Daily. The issuance of grace to the soul and in the fruit of the Spirit. Tanya, let me tell you something. Here is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. Now, people have often thought that meant going out winning a lot of souls to Jesus. That is nice. But the fact of the matter is, if God have all these souls and none of them bearing fruit, He's not glorified. He is glorified that we bear fruit and that our fruit may remain. And everyone that the Father loves, He prunes that we may bear more fruit. So in other words, He's given us a sanctification process in which He is separating our flesh from our soul. The fruit of death and that which is dead, He's taken away, so that we can bear much fruit. His fullness is also experienced in the purged conscience, as the Spirit of God bears witness to His authorship of faith in peace that is not triggered by circumstances. Now, I'm going to say some things here, and I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to say it again as we're about to leave right here under the fruit unto life for this session. Listen, God's fullness is experienced in the purged conscience, The Spirit of God bears witness to his authorship of faith, in peace that is not triggered by circumstances, in equity that is not by principle, in wisdom that is not earthly, and in knowledge that is not sensual. It is further experienced by our freedom from the wisdom of the world and from the law of sin and death. In other words, God is saving our soul. Are you understanding that, Tanya? The engrafted word is able to save our soul. Look at John 1 and 17. Now, Father, I give you praise and I give you thanks for the word of God. And as we are in the word of God, how truth is transforming us right now, how grace is influencing us right now, how your Holy Spirit is bearing witness to the truth as it is being taught right now. Do you have John 1 and 17?
Yes, I do.
Read it, please.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Tanya, grace and truth did not come by Moses. Grace and truth did not come by Moses. It came by Jesus Christ. God introduced a new law for the second covenant, the law of grace and truth, which would be the influence of power to bring both the spirit and soul into agreement with God. And as the spirit and soul of man come into agreement with Christ through the law of grace and truth, we see born the new creature. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Second Corinthians 5 and 21. What does it say?
Just a moment. It says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
We are now the righteousness of God. Do you understand if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is a new man, one whose soul and spirit is in agreement with God, one who has been born again, one who has been regenerated. This is awesome. Now, right now, if you are a God seeker, we have been dealing with this subject for 4 days. If you are a God seeker, and if you can get to the internet right now under zhcc.net, and you would like to accept Jesus, there is a prayer there for salvation. Let us come in covenant with God. It's been a wonderful week. You have been listening to Dinner for Two, Drink from the Cup of Grace, and Eat from the Bread of Life. This is Zion Hill Christian Center's Bible study, Monday through Thursday, 6:30 p.m. through 7:30 p.m. The call-in number, 712-432-3066. Access code 229829. I want you to have a wonderful week. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in Jesus' name. Good night.